So we've been in a series, who's in the driver's seat? And, you know, bottom line, I just need to kind of clarify this. You know, I made a comment when I first started about there probably should be some women who are not driving, you know, shouldn't be driving, you know, kind of like this chauvinistic, you know. You know, the thing I thought about was when I said that, I didn't even think about the fact that insurance is high for most men. And there's probably more safe drivers of women than there are men. Anyway, the idea was not to be segregating. The idea was not. The idea was just that as we examine our lives and examine our homes, who's actually in control? Who's really in the driver's seat of our lives, of our homes? Is it Jesus? Is it the reflection of his glory? Those kinds of things. And so each person in that family unit, we have a job and a responsibility to fulfill our role, right? And so, you know, like families going on vacation, you know, kids have their spots and mom and dads have their spots. And so it's kind of this idea as you're driving down the road, you know, are we fulfilling the roles that God has ordained for us to fulfill and bringing honor to God through that? So we've been discovering a few things. And so I'm going to fly through these first parts because I want you to get that. And Ron, if you don't mind, can you put the ladder up for me? No, it's totally good. I forgot the kids, so therefore we're even right there. All right, so, you know, we've been talking about this whole kind of framework, and God's love forms the basis of all things, John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 13, Romans 8. These are just a few of the foundational verses for God's love. He gave everything he had for us. He sacrificed everything he had for us, including his own life. His love is patient, kind, never demanding, does not keep score, never gives up. There's no way to measure the height or the depths of his love for us. His love is the perfect model for us as we engage in family and in loving our neighbors and our friends. Out of his love, he gave us his image. We are created in his image. We find this in Genesis 1. We are image bearers of God, the creator of all things, everything and everyone. We were crafted as a masterpiece to reflect that image. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139. When he stood back from creating creation and creating mankind, you and I, he said it was good. He said it was perfect. God does not make mistakes. He's created you in his image to reflect his glory. So we used the mirror at that time. And we talked about how the fact that in our search for identity, we are constantly trying to look into the mirror of life and see what we can do to improve. And culture tells us these things and all that kind of stuff. And simply the perfect way to do this is to turn the mirror around and let it reflect God back to the earth. That's what he's desiring. I'm already okay with you, he says. I'm good with you. Let me reflect my glory and my goodness and my grace through you. As we look our eyes off the mirror up to him, he reflects back to the earth. And again, that's part of our identity, is that we reflect his goodness. Out of our identity, he gave us his authority. He entrusted to us authority to rule and reign in our domain. There's a whole lot to that we can't even just get into right now. We may later. But our domain is that area that God has entrusted to us. For families, that's the family unit. For fathers, that's the wife and the kids. And where we work and where we go to school, that's our domain. And so that also is found in Genesis 1. And he gave us this understanding of loving boundaries and protection to protect us from destruction and death. Remember in Genesis 2, he took Adam aside and looked at him. You got all this, but don't do that. Those loving boundaries were for his protection and for his success in life. We discovered also in Genesis 1, that's when God ordained the family unit. Marriage and family was established then. And by his spoken word, everything became. That's pretty awesome. The problem is ever since that time, with the enemy's help relentlessly lying to us, we have struggled to believe his word and the truth. Always that question the enemy throws up, did God really say that? Main reason we struggle is because of our own thinking. We have this idea concept where we think better than God sometimes. As a man thinks, so he will be. So in the latter, as we have been using this over and over again, next week, you'll be going, whoo, where's the ladder? That's because Jared's preaching. He'll probably not use a ladder. Though he might. We have these ideas, whether it be about marriage, whether it be about family, whether it be about our own identity, whether it be about authority, whether it be Whatever, you fill in the blank. We have these ideas. They come from within us. They come from the enemy who lies to us. They come from our culture. And these ideas become a concept. Concept is nothing concrete. It's abstract. It's like, oh, I think God might be that way, or I think God might look this way, or whatever. That's what I did as a kid. I had this concept of God, that he was big and scary, and that he was very mad at me most of the time, because I sinned a lot, and so therefore, he's obviously very disappointed in me, and so I struggled with the idea of love. These things became a way of life. My identity and everything became a way of life out of a false and broken idea. Does that make sense? Don't ever forget that. Just change your life. If you just continue to just focus in on that and look at that and let that thing just begin to go over and over in your mind. And so what happens is, this is how it plays out. If we have stinking thinking, then you're going to have a sour and cursed life. If you have godly biblical thinking, you will have a blessed life, because that's what he did in the beginning. He blessed what was good. He blessed what was in his order. When we step out of his order, out of his purposes, then we fall under the curse. So we've been talking about God's purpose for marriage. God's purpose for marriage is this, that it's an earthly picture of a heavenly divine institution. Again, think of it this way. The world is looking. You invite them into your home. You say, this is what God's like. Is he really? Because if he's like that, I'm sure I don't want part of that, right? Because our homes are broken. Our homes are a mess. We're humans. We mess this stuff up. But the goal and the idea is that we so work at our roles and responsibility that God has given us under his authority, that as men, we become the head. As women, we do our job in loving submission back to the leadership that God put into our lives. And through this way, we function in a purpose. We're going to talk about kids here in a little bit. That's going to be a whole lot of fun. And so the kids have a role, and they have a purpose in life. And they have more purpose than just to make you miserable most of the time. We are to be an example to the world. We're to be an example of what God's home is like, the relationship of Christ in the church. Everything has a starting place in heaven. So God in his heavenly presence creates these things out of his spoken word. He institutes family. He institutes marriage. He institutes identity and image. And these things start in a heavenly concept. And we here on earth have the job of developing a plan through his authority to maintain that, so that it's a reflection again of his glory and his kingdom. That's why Jesus repeatedly taught on the kingdom and taught us to seek the kingdom first. When you rule and reign here on earth, God wants you to always have a kingdom perspective. So maintenance starts out with our thinking, right? Correct expectations, correct ideas, biblical ideas, especially in marriage, because that plays out so much for everything else with our kids and the future legacy that we have. Our expectations are very broken. We think that our spouse is supposed to meet every need, and our spouse is supposed to meet this need. And so we're constantly drawn from one another. And God says, no, 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 no. I have plans and expectations for your marriage, and that is to sanctify you. It is to teach you how to serve. It is to grow you, and again, so that you will be a model for the rest of the world, the picture of Christ and the church. I said a couple things last week. I'm just going to remind you of these few things as we get ready to get into this next section. A good marriage is not finding the right person as much as being the right person. Wherever you are in relationship, it's about being the right person. If you're not married, be the right person. Even if you have been married, divorced, widowed, still be the right person. God honors you being the right person. There are a lot of marriages that I believe could have been restored and helped and maybe fixed had they just focused on trying to be the right person instead of fixing the other person. Anybody ever in that fight? How many of you ever tried to fix your spouse? How'd that go for you? That's just what I thought. Second, marriages require a lot of work, a lot of commitment, and a lot of fun. You got to be friends. You got to enjoy one another. And it's funny how most marriages start out in a friendship basis. You ever notice that? You're hanging out, you're dating, and you like each other, and you're friends. And then all of a sudden, about halfway through, you become enemies. What's wrong with that? Part of it is you lost the friendship idea. You lost how to be innocent and friends. And you took God's original idea of what he wanted for marriage away from each other and serving one another, helping one another, loving one another, being the model for one another of his love. Third covenant. And marriage is not about a contract, it's about a covenant. It's about an eternal covenant with God. God is very serious. He showed this picture in the Hebrew word picture of cutting of the flesh and that walking through that. This example is the idea of sacrifice and the meshing of your hearts back together. We were in Ephesians 5. We talked through that whole section of how Paul started in verse 15, talking about not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. The reason he did that, yes, he was referring to the use of alcohol, but the metaphor could actually, the example could actually be used for this other idea that Paul was simply saying, don't waste your energy on resources and stuff that will not help you be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why he was saying that. He singled out the alcohol because there was a problem in the church of Ephesus in that area. But the idea was more broader, if you will, than just alcohol. How many of us waste so much time and energy and resources on stuff that does not produce eternal results? Yeah? I mean, we do. And that's the idea Paul was bringing us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you need all of God you can possibly take in on a daily basis to do this thing we call life and marriage. Amen? All right, so we were getting into the primary roles of men and women in their relationship. Could I have a couple volunteers? Yes, Joe and Angela, I see that hand. Come on up. You didn't say I do. Oh, yeah, you did. All right, so Joe on this side, Angela on this side, and hold hands like you're doing your vows. Like, no, face each other. I have you face each other. When I do marriage, this is what I have you do, okay? And we do the whole thing, you know, to love each other till death do us part and all that kind of stuff. And I kind of reword it and all that kind of stuff. You did all that, right? Yep. You loved each other till death do you part, right? All right, good. All right, so we're going to kind of walk through this little example here, okay? Because I want you to kind of see this and kind of sense this for your own relationship. Again, for future, maybe you're not married yet. And even though marriage may have been soured and toasted for you through divorce or you're widowed or whatever, listen carefully. Some of this stuff can still be helpful for you with maybe even talking to grandkids or relationships or neighbors. It's just good stuff. There's a whole lot of people out there trying to do marriage, and it is on a false idea. It's ideas from culture. It's ideas from mom and dad. Well, this is the way we did it. How's that working for you? Right? All right, here we go. So man's primary role is headship. Now, did you ever get taught that before you were married? No. Okay. So since that time, you've kind of learned some things, right? Biblically, you've kind of picked up on some things. So this idea of headship, what's that just make you do? At first, was it like exciting? You can be honest. It's really okay. Right. That's exactly where I was going with this. So we have this primary role as being the head. Her primary role is being helper. And when we do this stuff and we learn this stuff, it's kind of like all of a sudden there's this light bulb moment like, I'm not sure I signed up for this. I'm not sure I want to do this. Headship carries with it a tremendous amount of responsibility. I mean, he's like got the weight of the world on his shoulders that God has thrust on him. And he's telling him, do this, do that, don't do that. And then her job is to be a helper, okay? Her job is to submit and respect to the leadership, the loving leadership that he gives to her. A lot of times leadership is not loving. A lot of times it's very authoritative. It's very like, my way or the highway, this is how I'm going to run this thing. And there's this whole dictatorial thing that men sometimes take on in a very macho kind of position, like, look, I'm the head of the home here. And she walks off laughing. Right? We have this tension all the time in marriages. But the beauty is that when we walk this out according to God's plan, there is a tremendous blessing that God produces in this. So her response to this is submission and respect. Now that doesn't mean she bows down. Doesn't mean she's a doormat. It doesn't mean that she gives up any of her identity or any of her own sense of authority and purpose. She simply has come along as an ally. You know what an ally is? It's a friend. It's a partner. You're in this together. God has selected you to help me to help you. That's really what it is. God has selected you to help me to in turn help you. I'm not your competition. I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. I'm your helper. Now, here's the thing that most men get. Again, we've been taught the whole submission thing. And again, the submission thing and the respect thing is simply that she voluntarily opens herself up to the idea that God can truly lead her through this man. All of his mistakes, all of his brokenness, all of his, oh my gosh, did you not take the trash out again when I asked you 3 days ago? Of course, that's why you have kids, right? You don't have to do that anymore. There is a constant tension in this because men struggle in leading well. Men struggle with leading and loving well. Men struggle with being the understudy of his wife. That's part of his role and responsibility. He needs to study her out so that he knows how better to love her and serve her. And she constantly needs to be checking her own sense of ego and her own sense of identity, that my identity and my purpose, my individuality is not being stripped away from me. It's actually being supported by him if he does what God calls him to do. So man's response to her submission, catch this, guys, this is huge. It is found in Proverbs 31. Are you familiar with that verse? Proverbs 31, her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. If there's anything that I've picked up over 43 years, is that the more I step back and I pay attention, Lisa has absolutely enriched my life. She's made my life better. Now, I still struggle with her saying certain things or just doing certain things that she does. You know the whole body language thing where you don't really say a word? Anybody know what that means? She's at the sink, she's doing dishes, and something happens, and it's just kind of like, you see the tilt? And then you, as the man, the head, you start shriveling because you go, oh my gosh, what did I do? What did I say? Now, wait a minute. How can I correct this? Is there something I can do? Can I go out and buy flowers real quick? Can I get some chocolates? Oh, my gosh. What could it? Right? Sometimes the unspoken word is 10 times worse than the spoken word. But she enriches his life. She brings him good, not harm. She's energetic and strong and a hard worker. When she speaks, her words are wise. This is one thing I picked up, too, through the years. At first, I just thought she was just trying to change me and correct me. But by golly, she knew what she was saying pretty much all along. Because that's what God did. He brought her along to be a helper, to help the man sometimes process and think through the decisions they need to make together. Headship is not making all the decisions. Headship is organizing together with his spouse who enriches him to make decisions together. Her words are wise and she gives instructions with, ladies, catch this word, kindness. Instructions with kindness. That's a hard one. But sometimes you want to say, what in the heck do you think you're doing? She carefully watches over everything in her household. She suffers nothing from laziness. Her children stand and bless her. Her children stand up and bless her. Her husband praises her. Her husband praises her. Her husband praises her. We'll stop there just for that. Stay there. That's the one thing, men, we do the least of through the years is just praising her for the gift that she has been to us. And it's hard. It's hard. Because usually the time that you should praise is usually after you've had a little fist fight or something. You just don't even want to think about it. Praising her. From this day forward, till death do you part, I now pronounce you man and wife. You guys can go sit down. Thank you. Whoa. This is a vow renewal right here in front of God and everybody. All right. It's kind of a little bit of a Cliff Notes version there. Look, And I'm thinking about this fall because one of the things that's really interesting is several weeks ago when I talked about love and the five love languages, I had five books and they all went out the door in the first 5 or 10 minutes. And so I got five more. And here's what I'm sensing about this is there might be just this opportunity that maybe we have this class on just kind of restructuring and rechecking where we are in our marriage relationship. And we just kind of go through some things on a little bit deeper level than what we've done on Sunday mornings. And so I'm going to kind of look at that opportunity maybe this fall. We'll just open that up and just whoever, I don't care if you've been married 80 years or you've been married 8 months or you're not even married, because those are the times when you need to grab books and start studying and reading about what God wants and expects out of you in your marriage. So let's talk about our kids this morning. You ready for that? You guys want to leave the room? Or can you really set up and man it and just go, I can take this, whatever God tells me, right? Yeah, good job, Ethan. He said, I can take it. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be there and we're going to be in Proverbs 22. And again, probably what we're going to do is split this up and go over the next couple weeks. Not next Sunday, Jared will be here, but the week after. Chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Children. Are you listening, children? Students? Obey your parents. That's the message. We're done. Obey your parents. Why? Because you belong to the Lord. And what we studied earlier in chapter 5, before we even got to the kind of the gritty, nitty-gritty stuff of man and wife and their roles and responsibilities, Paul said in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The reason that you would obey your parents is not just because they gave you something to do, because you love Jesus and you belong to him. And you want to honor him. So all of that needs to be reflected to him. You honor him, and then you honor them. You honor him, it's easy to honor them. For this is right. It's the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you. You have a long life. Just a side note here. If you want things to go well for you, do what the Bible says, right? Want a long life? Do what the Bible says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. Rather, bring them up in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And I think really all that needs to be said there, just to clarify that, is all too often, as fathers, we have taken our authority way too seriously in terms of what our job is instead of trusting the authority that God gave us, the loving care that he gave us through the loving boundaries. And it's become this battle of wills, like my way or the highway. And therefore, that's what provokes a lot of children to anger, because they were never lovingly guided to what they should and should not do. They were told with consequences. And again, that's a whole other chapter. I'm not talking about you. Kids shouldn't have consequences and blah, 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 blah. I'm just simply saying all too often, dads, fathers, we've ruled with an iron hand, and they never, ever felt or sensed the love of God. They knew dad was strong and disciplinarian, but not sure dad loves me. And that provoked and has provoked a lot of kids to anger through the years. So the Bible calls us to obey as children, plain and simple. When you do this, you'll have a good life. Fathers, careful how you discipline, careful how you use the authority. Careful that you don't do it in your own strength, but you do it with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 22, probably the most popular verse we've used in anything where kids or children are concerned, and we use it all the time in baby dedications. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. It's King James Version. Train is a military concept. It's an idea from which you train your child in the way of the Lord. Unfortunately, this is again, just carefully listen through the thread. I'm not criticizing for what we do and don't do in our homes in terms of giving our kids experiences. But there are a lot of families and a lot of parents out there that are training their kids for life through athletics and music and education, all those other things. And they are failing to train them in the most important part, which is spiritual warfare. Not even training them how to deal with life on the spiritual side. So the verse is important that we get this and we come to that with a very strong understanding. So you know and I know that our society and our culture is trying to rip the heart of out of our children, right? Like I told you when I started this, the boxing gloves are off. Education institutions, government institutions are trying to wiggle their way into your child's heart in order to manipulate them and turn them away from biblical and godly ideas. I don't know where they think they got their ideas, probably hell, but they sure didn't get them from God. So we have a responsibility, parents. In other words, what happened to us years ago, you don't have to put it back up there, but as we're driving down the road, many Christian families and many churches fell asleep at the wheel and all this stuff was going on. Now we hit a telephone pole and we've been awakened going, oh my gosh, look at the damage, right? Okay. So we can still start right now doing some things to turn the corner and make some changes. Am I really training my kids for the reality of what I should be training them for? Again, athletics, music. Hey, listen, I was trained in music. Glad I was. It's a gift the Lord has given me to give back to the church. Thankful, grateful, all that kind of stuff. But my parents didn't teach me one thing about spiritual warfare and about how to use the word in real life against the work of the enemy and darkness in my life. Had they done that, and again, be careful here. We cannot assume, and my mom and dad were really good at this. We were in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, you name it, doors open, we're there. Just because you're bringing your kids, just because you brought your kids, just because they are exposed to teaching the Bible and church does not mean they've been trained for war. Hello? I must be talking to myself, Ethan. Can you say amen? Say it.
Amen.
Say it.
Amen.
That's about as foolish as me saying I watched a documentary on war and I'm trained to go to battle. Right? Okay, so parents, wherever we are, maybe you're listening online, maybe there's only one person, maybe there's two people. We need to wake up at the wheel and really catch what's going on here. This is so vital for the legacy that we want to leave behind, right? Seriously. So Paul finished this. Chapter 5 talks through being filled with the Spirit. He talks about Spirit-filled relationships between man and wife. He goes in chapter 6. He's talking about the same thing, about children, their responsibility. And guess what he tags it with? Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. He tags it with this whole teaching on the full armor of God. Why would he do such a thing like that? Listen carefully and I'll tell you. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, and the unseen world. We're not fighting against teachers and educators. We're fighting against the spirits behind that that are trying to steal the heart of our children. That's why it's spiritual warfare. That's why Paul told us to put on the armor. Be sure that you're armed with truth, righteousness. You have faith, authority through your feet that I've given you in the sandals that I provided. You're raising up that shield of faith against all of hell that will come at you. You're being renewed constantly to the truth of what God wants you to be and not what the world is telling you it should look like. Because you have the greatest weapon of all to defeat any demon of darkness, and that is the Word of God. That's how Jesus did it. That's probably how we're going to do it. So get back to a couple things here, and I'm going to wrap this up. We'll start with authority over children. Authority with children. As I said before, children start resisting as soon as they come out of the womb, right? They're fighting for their independence. Wah! I don't want that. Wah! I don't want that. Wah! I want this. Wah! Constant, right? When they get older, all they do is verbalize it just a little bit differently. But it's still about what they want. They're still fighting for this sense of independence from you, although deep down they know they've got to be very interconnected to you. But it's like, nah, I don't want that. Nah. What's the first word they learn? What's the first word they know? They learn the first word out of their mouth is no. It works well. And the problem is that most parents cower under that no, as if they have this 6'8" giant in their living room going, no. That's how the devil would want you to kind of perceive that. Authority. As your child grows and matures, it just becomes a battle of wills. True? Their will, your will. Their will, God's will. God's will, your will, their will. It's a battle of wills. It's a battle of who's going to control who. You say control. Wow, that sounds like a strong term. Well, it is a strong term because the whole idea of training comes from a military concept. If you were training for a marathon, do you not subject your physical, emotional, and mental body to all kinds of different things in order to control the outcomes of that marathon? Don't you subject your body to something very difficult to control it to do a certain thing? Yeah, same idea. So in Proverbs 6, we're referring to a pathway here. That we're training on a path. We are preparing our child for a pathway. And Scripture basically teaches that you and I as the parent should dictate that path for your child. This is where it gets really kind of fun. The Hebrew word for train means to make narrow or to strangle. I'm thinking already there are some parents going, yeah, I really would like to do that. I've tried it a couple times. The idea is that you're restricting the path. Now listen carefully, because this is really good. Matthew chapter 7. Does anybody remember some of the words of Jesus and what he said about the narrow path and the wide path? You forgot? Well, let me tell you. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate, a restricted pathway. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult. Only a few ever find it. Part of our job, parents and grandparents, is to restrict the path, strangle that pathway down so that it is a pathway foreordained by God that he wants for your child to take. This is not about controlling their career options. This is not about any of that kind of idea. It's simply about that you're saying, this is the path that I believe that God wants us to go on as a family, spiritually, and I want to train you for life. I love it that you're in soccer. I love it that you're in this and that, and that you're playing sports. But one of the most important things that I can teach you, son or daughter, is how to fight against the enemy when you are on your own and you are by yourself in a group of teenagers and you don't know what you should do when they're doing something totally off base that you don't want to do or you don't think you should do. How do you stand for yourself? Again, I had none of this. I didn't have any of this. I didn't have any good biblical ideas of how to do this. I didn't have any good. And again, we were in church all the time, but we can't excuse that for training. That was not necessarily training. That was just exposure. Exposure to good things. The idea of really training has to be developed over and over again. Because if you don't train them, guess who's going to? Whoever has them for any other period of time in their life. Because I didn't get all of my ideas about love and affection through my parents. Got them from the locker room. So the second part of this is to teach. We not only train, but we teach. And yes, teaching kind of seems like, yeah, that's part of it, right? But when we dissect that word and really get a better understanding of it, the word teach just simply means to repeat it over and over again. Deuteronomy 6:6-8, you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them or teach them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as a reminder. Write them down on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So that verse, repeat or teach, means repetition. Teach, teach, and teach, and teach again. Teach them the instructions of the Lord. And the instructions of the Lord was the first and primary and most important commandment of the Word of God. Anybody remember what the most important commandment is? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the framework out of which you are teaching your child to do life and to stain the battles that they would be in day after day. Teach them and be an example to them. I'm going to close out there because there's a whole lot more that I want to get into. And we're going to do that following a couple weeks after next Sunday when Jared's here. You know, what's interesting about a lot of this is that, again, I think there was a season where in the faith and where those of in church and those of us who grew up in church, that it was just like, again, the idea that we just kind of got a little bit slumberish and lazy at the wheel. And those were good seasons. I mean, those are in the seasons of the 70s and 80s. And that's when worship music was really engaging and coming out and coming alive. That's when a lot of things where charismatic faith were opening up to the Holy Spirit and the gifts. And there was just a lot of just in that season, the church was just kind of growing and expanding and really developing in terms of her deeper understanding, and churches were growing, and churches were taking off, and they were, you know, people's lives were being touched and impacted, and people were getting saved, and people were being discipled, and we just kind of got this whole slumberish mentality about we just started going to church, and it's like a boat that just keeps rocking to sleep, and we're just in this boat, we're just riding down the river of Jesus' love, and just everything's so good, and then poof, happened a few years prior, but then COVID hit. We hit the telephone pole. Man, there's a lot of damage. A lot. There'd been a lot of underground work prior, but it was all pretty much exposed at that time. So, as a people, as a church, we can't do anything about that, but we can do something about moving forward now, right? So parents, even if you made a million mistakes, like we did in our family, what we're praying for and hoping for and believing for is a legacy that somewhere along the line in the last several years, as we've made personal changes and adjustments, that kids are grabbing some different truths and kids are clinging to some real key truths and grandkids are grabbing it and grandkids are, you know, I love my grandkids because they take notes all the time and they tell me great things, like a couple of them, you know, like, I want to be a preacher one day. Oh, no, don't do that. That's not good. No. Steer away from that. But you know, if that's what God puts on their heart, I'm not going to stand alone. So where we are, we move forward. Where we are, we just continue to trust God and believe Him for His things in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes. Again, I'm excited about maybe the opportunity. Let's go. Can we do it? We got enough time? Can we do the song? You sure? Because I know you need to buzz out. We're going to do a song and close out. Come on, band. I'm going to finish with trusting God. I sought the Lord and He heard. I believe that so many of us through the years have sought the Lord for various things. And I know, again, for Lisa and I, we sought the Lord a lot for our kids and our grandkids. Lord, forgive us for the mistakes we made, but help them find the right way. And I believe God's blessed that in so many ways. But continue to seek the Lord. Continue to believe the Lord for great things for your kids. I'm believing great things for these kids that are faithful to come each week and they want to sit up on the front row and they want to just get all they can get. Why don't you stand as we close out? Sing this together. blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, and what He did for in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I know the author of tomorrow has ordered my steps. So this is my story. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust Him. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust Him. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust Him. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard. To do that song, and I'm going to bring about half of you up here, and we're just going to have us a choir, and we're just going to sing, I sought the Lord and He heard. Okay, so just be thinking, we're going to do that. Amen? Amen? How many of you want to come up and do this right now? Come on, come on, come on, let's just do it. I sought the Lord. Come on, come on, Reagan, I know you want to.
I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. Come on. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered.
Trust in God. I've sought him. He's heard me. And I tell you what, the Lord spoke to my heart here before too long. I don't know when it's going to be. I think it's going to be about mid-September. We're going to do a Wednesday night worship night, and we're just going to celebrate what God has done in answering some really amazing, powerful prayers. There's been some people that have had some powerful breakthrough in several areas, and I'm hoping that they're just going to be willing to be able to just share that and let you know that they sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you. Have an awesome week.